Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
Okay. We're going to dive into Matthew chapter 4 today. Matthew chapter 4. And this is the text of the preparation. Like, I can't even imagine what the Hare family are going through, saying, we're going to move to Australia. You got to pack a house. You're going to, you know, all the details. I mean, there's a lot to consider. There's a lot of preparation, right? There's a lot of things to do. And then there's the actual happening. And we just prayed with them because this is the week it happens, right? And so you got to actually execute now the plan and pray that it all goes according to plan. And I, whenever in our lives, whether it be vacation, many of us, vacation is almost not worth it. Anyone know what I'm talking about? It's almost not worth it. It's like all the work I got to do to go on a vacation. But, you know, you prep and you get ready and then you go. And then the kids, of course, the kids, the first thing they do is they want to know whether the rules still apply. So the moment, you know, I always laugh because someone said this. You think putting the kids in the car and driving to Disneyland would make the kids happy? Why is it they immediately start fighting? Immediately. Like, kids, we're going to Hawaii here, or we're going to Disneyland, and you pick now to fights because immediately they want to know if the rules apply, right? The same rules at home, do they apply here? And you, it's, you know, all that work you got to do to get going. Well, can you imagine the weight, the enormity of Jesus? He's lived 30 years. He's 30 years old. And the Lord is starting to release to him, it's time. Like, so there's this preparation and a launch of his ministry. And really, that's what Matthew quickly goes through. You know, chapter 1 and 2, it's about who Jesus is and then how he is born. And then it quickly jumps to John the Baptist. And all of a sudden, Jesus is 30 years old, getting baptized. And we talked about the trial and the testing that he went through at the very beginning, that Jesus didn't just go into it, but the testing of his resolve, the testing of his commitment, the testing of his reliance upon God and his decision that he will make the relationship with God the most important thing. And he passes that. And now this is where the rest of chapter 4 goes now, with a nice little summary of where Jesus is going. And the summary, basically, Matthew likes to get, you can leave it there, that's good. Matthew wants to get to some of the teachings. So you'll notice in the pattern of the book of Matthew that he goes from narrative, it's a word we use biblically a lot. We don't always use that word outside of the Bible in normal discussions, but it just means story, right? The stories or the narratives. There is the narratives, like the Jesus did this, and then he did this, and then he did that, right? A story, a narrative. But Matthew particularly likes to say, I wanna include some teaching. So he wants to get to this famous little message called the Sermon on the Mount, which he gives three whole chapters to. And then more narratives. And then he wants to get to another one of his teachings. And then a few more stories and then another teaching. So Matthew kind of breaks up his recounting of the story with a teaching and then some stories and then a teaching and then some stories. And then some of the teachings are short, some are longer. But that's kind of how he breaks this up. So here we've had the initial stories of how Jesus was born and then John the Baptist coming in. And now it's like, well, I want to get right to this teaching. But before I dive into that, let me give you the summary. So if you read chapter 4, it really does read like a summary, like an introduction to what's going to happen. But they are critical points in the start of the story. And so that's what we're going to take a look at today. And I'll just kind of walk through the scripture. We'll read through. We finished off at verse 11, where Jesus has finished his testing. And now we drop down into verse 12. And let's walk through this. It says, while walking by, it says, now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Yes, John, he had gotten baptized. I'm going to show you a couple of maps here, because there's like a recentering of the story. Go to this first map. So this is the map of Jerusalem. And though it's maybe hard to read from this perspective, you recognize that there is the Mediterranean Sea, that kind of famous look of the seashore of Israel. And then if you look, there's like green, because that's the beautiful coastline and all its moisture and everything. And then the yellow is like is mountains, right? You're climbing up and there's this ridge of mountains that run up. And then the mountains drop off again into a valley. And that's where you have the Jordan River. So that straight up and down kind of line, I'm pointing to the top, the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. Also recognize it's not a sea, it's a lake, but for some reason people call it a sea. But it's the Sea of Galilee. It's that little circle part at the top. And then I've got a pointer to the River of Jordan, which runs straight down north to south and lands in the Dead Sea, which is pretty big, the Dead Sea at the very bottom. And of course, near the top of the Dead Sea on the ocean side there is Jerusalem. Up higher, up on top of the mountains there is Jerusalem. So that's, you all know, that's the main capital. So when Jesus started his ministry, he actually kind of made his way down to Jerusalem. And then he had gone north a little bit. I think it was about 17 miles north of Jerusalem, up in that Jordan River, where John was working. John was doing all his ministry. So when Jesus goes now, time to start his ministry, he does not take the same space John did. He actually moves all the way back to the north, to that Sea of Galilee, and off to the left where you see the yellow where there's mountains, that's where Nazareth is. That's where Jesus grew up. So he grew up in that area. So he spends a little time in there, but then it says he moves his center of operations to Capernaum. Go to the next slide. We zero in a little bit on the Sea of Galilee. You see, this is a great sea, lots of fish, lots of industry around here, very popular. It's also a central trade route. The Sea of Galilee, the Way of the Nations. This is the main trade route, the main highway that runs from Syria and Jordan. And even if you're coming from Italy, or you're coming from Greece, or from Iran, or from the Middle East, you would all kind of come around and land here. So one of the first major cities you're going to land in is Capernaum, right? But the Greeks and the Romans, they had built another city, Tiberias. And it was very much a Greek-Roman city, not very Jewish, but it was down further south. But Capernaum's kind of very Jewish, very popular, very populated. It's a great little headquarters. And that's where Jesus decides to make his place. Now, take note of all the little places around it. There's some on the eastern side, some on the western side, in the north. And this whole area, this whole region, as we refer to it, becomes where Jesus traveled and always went around preaching. So he's moving around in this region for the first while. This is primarily where he is operating. Okay, let's go down to the next. The next slide with the scriptures. Right. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So after he relocates to this area, it says Jesus began to preach. Can I just check, is there one more scripture before that? That one. So that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the two tribes of Israel that were in that region, the way of the sea, the route, the main route, beyond the Jordan, going to the east, going to the north, Galilee of the Gentiles, a very interesting reference, the Galilee of the Gentiles. Why calling it the Gentiles? Matthew makes a point numerous times right from the start that the story he's about to share is not just for the Jews. Jesus' work and ministry is not just for the Jews. This is a message that's going to go to the whole world. And we started this whole series in Matthew way back at the end of November, where I preached about Matthew 28, how go you therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. All the world, right? All nations, all peoples. That's where Matthew is taking this whole story, leading to that place where we will be commissioned Followers of Christ go now to all the world. So right from the very beginning of the story, he keeps interjecting these reminders. This isn't just a Jewish story. This is Jesus centering his ministry in Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, typically, it was a Jewish city. However, because of the influence of all these things, there's a lot of non-Jewish people living there. So Jesus is ministering to a very multicultural setting that is here. And it says, and then he gets into this, the land of Zebulun. And he says, the people dwelling, this is a scripture he refers to from Isaiah 9. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region, the shadow of death, on them a light is dawn. If you read in Isaiah 9, this goes on to talk about the one who was born, wonderful, the king, right? Wonderful, Prince of Peace, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, right? A beautiful scripture that we always talk about at Christmas time, which strangely enough is never quoted in the New Testament of Jesus, but it is him. But the introductory part of this is just that reminder that this is fulfilling what God was planning on doing. This is fulfilling what God is planning on doing. Now, this area in the north, that whole area that we're talking about, when back in the, after Israel had sinned, God finally said, I had enough. The Assyrians came over and they decimated the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. And they started here at Galilee, here in the north, Zebulun and Naphtali. These are the two northern tribes. They have been decimated by the Assyrians. And then he kept pressing down. So in Isaiah's prophecy, this is a reminder. Devastation has come. You have lost everything. But he says, there is a light coming to you, Zebulun and Naphtali. And from this place, a light will dawn. Right? A new day will begin. So the Israelites even then got excited that God has not neglected them. He's going to bring something. And Matthew now links it to this. When Isaiah was talking, it wasn't just about coming out of Assyria. It wasn't just about being released from captivity. He's talking about something even much greater, which is the ministry of Jesus, who will now center himself in that land of Naphtali and Zebulun and will begin to proclaim the kingdom of God and bring light to a dark world. And it's going to start here. So he's linking Jesus' ministry into the prophetic fulfillment of what God's doing. And I'm encouraged because that's an encouraging word, but I'm also encouraged because I'm reminded of how able God is to do what he says he'll do. Like, I don't know, like some of you read this glibly and we go, oh yeah, that's neat. Yeah, that fulfilled what God said. Now listen, God said 500 years before this, God said, this is what I'm going to do. And then he did it. And he calls us to trust him. He calls us to say, just be obedient and watch as I make it come about. And this is a great challenge to all of us to remember, God wants us to just trust him. Trust him. Be obedient to him. Recently in a podcast, the Luminous Podcast, if you listen to our podcast, which I encourage you all to do, Luminous Podcast, Nick and Jamie and I interviewed Jim Murphy. Jim Murphy is a speaker, and Jim Murphy wrote a book called Inner Excellence. Now, he hadn't quite even come to faith yet. He was a professional baseball player, and he was going through a tough time and got injured. And so he just felt like, I'm going to write a book about the mental capacity to help athletes and people in high-performance jobs to know what it is to mentally be in the right zone, right? So he wrote this book, and he kind of felt like it was interesting. He didn't know what he's going to do. He published it, and who knows what's going to happen to it. Some guy got a hold of it. Next thing you know, he's being asked to fly to Sweden to go help a professional golfer with his game, and he helps him. And next thing you know, a company in Zurich wants him to come and speak to them. And it just kind of spreads from there as God just begins to open doors for him to go to places around the world, to go to teams and athletes and others. And that's what he's been doing for the last decade or so, where he's been helping people. But he wanted to write another book, and he thought, I'm going to write a book that'll be a sequel to Inner Excellence, Inner Excellence Part 2. But the Holy Spirit said to him, don't. I want you to write a book about life in Christ. I want you to, about finding the best life possible. So he wrote a book called The Best Life Possible. And he wrote a story about how you can come to faith in Christ and why it unleashes the best life possible. Written from a very non-traditional method. It's written more like a guy who writes mental self-help books, not from a preacher. So it has a very interesting take, but it lays out the gospel very beautifully. So we interviewed him on this, and he said, yeah, I'm excited. It's launching in November. And again, I don't know where it's going to go. Who's going to read it? What are they going to do? And I thought to myself, yeah, how does one do that? But then I remember, just be obedient. God said, write the book. Let God take charge of that, right? And I was laughing because this last weekend, I was watching football. Green Bay Packers losing to, sorry if Stephanie's here, but Green Bay Packers losing to the Philadelphia Eagles. And it was touted as one of the kind of worst games to watch. I didn't actually watch it. I was just watching highlights. And so it was kind of lackluster. Green Bay was terrible and lost the game. But not only that, Philadelphia, who won, didn't even look good. And so they're kind of joking about how if Philadelphia wants to do something, they better get their act together. And then they show a clip of one of their top guys, one of the NFL's greatest, A.J. Brown, sitting on the bench with his head down in a book. He's reading a book. And the commentators are going crazy. Like, hey, this is the story of how they're doing. He's reading a book in the middle of a game. Right? Like, and so, of course, they went after him at the post-media scrum. AJ, what's with reading a book on the sideline, you know? Like, are you guys not in the game? And he responds to me. He goes, listen, there's a copy of Inner Excellence, a book that I bring to every single game because I've highlighted certain sections that really are part of my process. And I bring that to every game. This is the first time you've caught me. But I bring it and I look and I zone in on certain things that are written in that book that help me to perform in my game. And the others just laughed. The other players just said, oh, that's just the way he is. That's just the way it works. Because plus I love to read. Well, I kind of laughed. Inner Excellence. I'm like, no way. He's referencing Jim Brown. This is going on all over the U.S., all around the world. The NFL lovers loving it. So I emailed Nick, who's good friends with Jim, Nick and Jamie. And I said, hey, did you see what Jim's little promo he got? And he said, yeah. And so yesterday I was talking, or Friday I was talking to Nick. I said, so what was the result? And he goes, he went from number 536,000 on Amazon last week to number one. Because of one incident. So what I want to encourage you guys on is all of the clever thinking that we have over how we're going to make something work pales in comparison to the strategies God has in plan for what he and only he can do. And I say, is there a reason this happened? Did God say to him, just write the book? How many of those people now are going to pick up the second book and decide, I think I need to read this one? How many lives can be impacted for the gospel? And why? For no other reason than someone just was faithful to say, yes, I'll do it, and leave the results up to God. Let God do it. And I'm just encouraged, whenever I see scriptures like this, it's not just thus fulfilled what God had said. Thus fulfilled what God had said. Matthew is just reminding us again, never lack confidence when God calls you to be obedient. Never doubt that he is not able to do what he can do. And folks, I don't mind you getting busy. I don't mind we have talks about our building project. I think it's great. We should talk about it. We should strategize. We should do that. But we ought to have something very clear in our hearts. God is the one who needs to move. And God will do beyond what we can even imagine. Right? That's why I never worry and say, well, how could we ever do that? I don't know. But let's give God a little place to work here, okay? And that's not a recipe for being reckless. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, have some faith to trust that God can do some things. And just be obedient to what you clearly hear him saying you to do. That's what we got to do, right? So this prophecy was fulfilled, I think was great. Then we get to this verse. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this verse kind of is a summary of the one before, but it kind of stands on its own. So we often would say that this is like its own paragraph. So Jesus is going to relocate his ministry. God's doing something great. And now, from that time, Jesus is going to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is a statement that kind of can apply to this entire book. It can apply to just what is about to happen. As Jesus launches his ministry, what does that mean? It means this. He's going to begin to preach. The kingdom of God is now at hand. That's the key. And you can, that stands on its own as a valid statement that you could chew on and recognize and even go back to all the way through Matthew. This is a central statement, a key statement in Matthew. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It also likens back to the message John the Baptist had. So we often say, well, sounds like Jesus is picking up the mantle of John the Baptist. John was down in Judea, and he's up here. And Matthew even makes the point, when he heard that John had been arrested, it's like John's job is done, Jesus turned. And the message is consistent. What John started is no different than what Jesus is doing now. He says, I will preach the same thing John did. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What God's doing is consistent. Let's go down to that next scripture. And then he goes into this another section where Jesus, where again, Matthew points out that before he even starts the preaching, look what he does. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. One more. Good, down one more. Down to the next one, Josh. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So there's a lot to unpack here. You can go back. Go back the other way, Joshua. Back to the text. Yeah, right there. So there's a lot to unpack here, you guys. But I don't want to get too much into the details of it yet. I do want to cover a couple thoughts in there. But the idea is that Jesus didn't want to start the ministry without a team. And I got to tell you, if Jesus felt like it was important to get a few people around him that he could lean on, that he could encourage, that he could work together with, and he's Jesus, how do we think that we're going to enter into ministry alone? How do we think that we're not going to do this? Like when I talk about small group ministry, I'm actually linking it very much with this kind of concept that I want to serve God. I want to continue the mission. John was preaching repentance. Jesus said, I'll pick up the mantle and I'll preach repentance. And then Matthew tells us at the end, you go now preach repentance. And now here all these centuries, a millennium later, we're picking up the mantle and we're saying, I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to work for him. And what was the first thing Jesus did? I need to find a few people that I can connect with, that I can be together with. Again, why I struggle so much with people who think that they can have a relationship with God, but I don't need the church. Okay? You call it whatever you want, but you need a group of people. And the moment you gather a group of people to share the work with you, guess what? You got a church, whether you like it or not. Call it whatever you want. If you say, well, I don't want a big church, I just want a small church, a house church, I don't care. I don't care if you want to be, you know, at the village church with thousands and thousands of people or if you want to be in a home church. It doesn't matter to me. The fact is, you got to find a few people that you can get around you that you can begin to tackle this ministry with. And that's what Jesus does, and he demonstrates it. People get hurt by the church. They struggle with that, and I think we just have to somehow push past that and just, hey, get over it. I was talking to somebody the other day about this very same thing and about somebody who decided, I want to serve God, but I don't want the church, and how that's a struggle. And I said, well, it's funny because how many of you have had a negative experience at the grocery store? Yeah? So have you sworn off shopping for food? You swear it off, you know? Like, think about it. We go to the grocery store and we get rotten fruit or bad prices or people that butted in line or, you know, like you go to the cashier and they messed up or they were ignorant or the line was too slow or the machine just wasn't working. You know, there's 100 things that we could complain about and say, you know, this was frustrating and this bothered me. And you could say, well, you know what? I don't shop at Save On. That's not a great store. I go to Freshco. And they say, well, I run into problems with Freshco, so I go to Thrifty's. And, you know, you could be one of those guys that hops from grocery store to grocery store because they're all inept. It's like you could go from church to church to church thinking, well, yeah, I don't go to that church. This church is the best. You could decide that. Or you could accept the fact that you're going to have problems, but here's the deal. I need food, right? I was again, it was part of my conversation with Nick and Jamie a month or two ago when they got to Tofino. They said, the thing we have to get used to is that grocery shopping isn't the same. You go to the store and there's nothing on the shelf. And you say, hey, how come you got no peanut butter? Oh, yeah, we ran out. It'll be coming in a couple of weeks. Oh, so you have to get used to the fact that you don't make your menu at home and then go and buy the ingredients you need. You go to the store first to make sure there's ingredients, and then you decide what your menu is going to be. Right? And if you grow up in an isolated area, I did the same. If you grow up in those isolated areas, you learn to recognize you don't always get what you need. And you can't just complain. You can't say, well, I'm just not going to shop anymore. Like, you're going to shop because you need to. You got to put food on your table. You got to do something, right? So it's the same thing in my mind with the church. And with gathering a group of people, you've got to connect with other people. No matter what your experience has been, you need to keep doing it. You need to recognize you're going to have problems. You're going to have people that let you down. But you got to just keep persevering because it's essential. It's just who we are. If Jesus couldn't start his ministry until he had gathered a few people, then I just challenge us that we need to do the same. So he gets them together. So then it goes down to the rest of the story. Okay, you can go down down from there if you want. Joshua, thanks. And this is now, okay, Matthew wants to get to the Sermon on the Mount, right? But he's kind of deciding, what do I need to share before I do that? So I need to share that John is done, Jesus is picking up the mantle. I need to share that his ministry is about preaching the kingdom of God. I need to indicate why he pulled some people together, the team. Before I do anything, I need to indicate that Jesus got a team together. And so he gives more as we get going, but he needed to give the basics. And I need to give everybody a snippet of kind of what he began to do in this initial stage of ministry. Otherwise, you jump straight to a huge crowd on a mountain and you go, what happened? How did that happen? So this paragraph sets it all up. And he went through all Galilee. Remember the map I showed you with all the cities around it? There are actually hundreds of villages around that. It would take months and months to navigate through all those villages, even if you went two villages a day. Like, it's a great area and a lot of population around there. So he went through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Again, the Jewish connection, he always went first to the Jews. But he went to their synagogues where he would teach. And whenever he went to a synagogue, if you were visiting as a rabbi or you're a visiting teacher, they would say, hey, do you want to teach? That was very common. So Jesus was given the opportunity over and over and over again to stand up and teach. And that's what he did. And he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. And he healing every disease and every affliction among the people. The power of God that was at work to bring healing to people was powerful. And now just expand this out a little bit. It says, so his fame spread through all Syria. It's been in the news recently. That's all to the north of Galilee. That whole region up to the north of Galilee and toward the coast. That's Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains. What kind of sick? He's even going to the details of the kinds of things he did. Those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. He healed them. Did he heal all the sick in the whole world? No, but everyone that came to him, he healed. This is obviously, why is he famous? Because his teaching is incredible. People are anxious to hear about the kingdom of God, and because he's healing everybody. So everybody's going, you're paralytic. Let's get you down to see Jesus. Let's find out where he's at. It becomes crazy around there. And if you've watched The Chosen, I don't even know if, my mind, they do it justice. They show the Capernaum with all the stragglers coming in to hang around Capernaum and how the Romans are kind of vexed by all these campers, all these people that are crowding around like a Woodstock going on or something. They're struggling with that. But I don't think they're picking up just how crazy it really was. The amount of people that were traveling trying to find Jesus to get to him so that they could get some healing. And why Jesus often didn't just stay in the city, but often took it outside where he could deal with the crowds in a better way. So the crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, as it sounds, 10 cities. a confederation of 10 cities that start on the other side of the Jordan, on the other side of Galilee, where there are some Greek cities, and all the way up north into Syria, there's a confederation of 10 cities that are called the Decapolis. And so Jesus is preaching in this region, and they're hearing about him. And from Jerusalem and Judea. So even though he left Jerusalem and Judea area, the people that had been following John are also making their way up to meet Jesus. They're coming up from there to find healing. So really the entire area, like it's pretty massive what's going on. And so this is the summary of how Jesus starts his ministry. And we're going to get into the Sermon on the Mount as we take a look at this. But I want to encourage you that with Jesus' teaching comes power and obedience. Now, I just want to close by highlighting a couple of things about this discipleship, because I think the greatest lesson for us is to recognize Jesus calls us to be his disciples. I think it's worth us putting ourselves in the shoes of Andrew and Peter and James and John. I think that's fair to say that if you and I to wonder what it's like, we would say, okay, put yourself in their position, because that's kind of where you are at. It's kind of where you are at. Jesus is going to call you. And the first thing I just want to highlight to you is Jesus is the initiator. Jesus calls you. This breaks the tradition of the expectation in those days where rabbis were very much, I'll go and I'll set up camp somewhere and people will follow me, right? You're pretty much like on social media, if you want to get a following, you do something and people start following you. They choose to follow you. The most you could do is put yourself out there and then they choose. And that's how rabbis did. The rabbis would you know, I don't know what clickbait looked like for them, but they would, you know, maybe send out little blurbs about, come out into the country where I'll be speaking and you'll hear five things that you've never heard your rabbi tell you about, you know, or something. They got whatever media campaign they got going, but they need followers, so they need to appeal to them because it's up to them. They're the ones in power. They're making the choices whether they're going to follow or not. This is different. Jesus is not worried about whether people will follow him or not. Jesus literally takes the initiative as the rabbi, and he walks out and he calls them. He comes to them and he looks at them and he says, Robert, come follow me. Robert's like, well, I wasn't, you know, like, were you even thinking of following? I don't know. Like, but I'm saying, follow me. Ken, Mark, follow me. You know, and so Jesus goes to these people, which was unusual. Did he have a relationship with them? Of course. Did he know them? Yes. Had they had some kind of interaction? We're quite sure they have. Through other parts of the Bible, this isn't like the first time they ever met Jesus or first time they ever saw him. But this is a very distinct point now where Jesus looks at them. Here they are fishing with their father or fishing, which is their livelihood, and says, drop your nets and come follow me. So Jesus is, and Jesus is calling you. You could say, well, you know, I decide if I feel like doing it or not. It's actually more than that. He's actually tugging on your heart and saying, I want you to follow me. And that's that Holy Spirit working in our life. And we try to get away from it. And we try to say, well, leave me alone, God. Leave me alone. But God doesn't leave us alone. He tugs at us and he says, hey, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I actually want to build a relationship with you, and I'd like you to be one of my disciples. I'd like you. And I believe that God is calling an army of disciples. The first 12 were just the start, the model, the idea. But from there, it was, this is what's going to happen now. Disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And it's not about them following. It's about us going after them and calling them. Right? So Jesus is the initiator, calls you, and now you, if you've accepted the call, you start calling other people. Right? That's why I think even in the area of small groups, I don't think you should, if you're a believer and a disciple, I don't think you should sit by and wait for someone to come and call you. I think you, if you've been saved more than, I don't know, let's give it 2 years. If you've been saved longer than 2 years, you have enough within you, I believe, that you can start calling people. You can go to people and say, hey, would you like to follow Jesus with me? And so don't think about waiting around for someone to call you. you take the initiative and start calling people. You start reaching out to people saying, hey, I want to encourage you. I think there's some reason why we can work together and encourage each other. You know, so take the offensive. Don't just be defensive. And I think Jesus initiates and reminds us that it's okay. Call people. Okay, let's go to the next one. The call must be obeyed immediately. There's something about, and I've struggled with this for a long time, because when I was a kid even looking at this, I think, in my head I was thinking that they'd never met Jesus, they're just doing fishing, and some guy shows up and goes, hey, follow me, and they go, okay, you know, and they just drop everything and walk away. You know, I don't think it was quite as stark as that, but I have to point out, there is something about what Matthew's saying here, and immediately they left. And this is contrasted with other stories where people were told, follow me, and they said, first let me go and do this. First I got to do this. Let me go get a few things prepped. I'm going to try to help my dad find a couple of apprentices. And as soon as my dad's got a couple of people in the works, then I'll come follow you. Like, we would look at those things and go, yeah, that all makes sense. It's rational. That makes sense. But there's something about Matthew clarifying to us that they immediately followed him. And I believe that the call for discipleship needs to be obeyed immediately. Don't put it off. And don't wait until you got everything figured out. And don't wait until, but I don't know about this and I don't know about that. Listen, God will help you and will figure it all out. But you need to respond. Yes, God, I will follow you. And just start doing it. You can't just say, well, I'll think about it for the next 6 years. Just do it. It must be obeyed immediately. Okay, a third point. Let's go. Josh, go down one more. The call establishes a new priority. They left their father. They left their fishing nets. They were fishermen. And new priorities come in place. So this is what happens. Something gets bumped. Right? Again, I was having a conversation with someone yesterday. We're talking about that very thing, about how things change, right? You have one priority, but then something happens. And for a lot of us, we remember when we had kids. When you're a single guy, what's your priority? Then you get married, and it changes a little bit, but you're still single, foot loose. You're still unencumbered by kids and things, so the two of you are just having fun together. Then you introduce kids into your family, and guess what happens? Everything changes. Your priorities change. Now, it's not a statement against anything. It's not a statement against anything, right? But it is a new priority that becomes into your life. And you have to rearrange some things in order to make that priority work, right? And I think this, if I do marital counseling, if there was anything, I would, on a safe-to-say kind of statement, girls understand relationships typically a little better than guys do. They're typically more in tune, right? And I've told you this many times before. If I ask a girl to rate a relationship and she says 6, I can tell you the guy's going to say 8. Guys will always score 2 points higher than the girls. I think girls are just a little more in tune with some of these things, right? So, but this is typical. A guy will say, yeah, I get married and have kids, but then he's still going out every night with his buddies. He's still doing this. He's still doing that. He's still going out. And then it's hard because you go, dude, you're married and got kids now. You can't keep doing all this. You're playing hockey 4 nights a week or something. Yeah, but I'm a goalie. They always need someone. Yes, I get it. You were single and you could play for every team, but you're married now. You got kids now. And it's like penetrating a thick wall. But sometimes all of a sudden it starts to dawn on them. You're right. And then guess what? You got the awkward thing I have to say to people. No, I can't play hockey anymore. Or no, I can't do this. Now, I'm not saying hockey's not bad, right? It's just you got a new priority. And you have to make some changes, and you've got to make some adjustments in your life. Jesus says to them, I need you to leave your fishing nets and even your father, whose business you're working with, and I need you to come and follow me. That's going to change your priorities. And I don't know. I just encourage us as disciples to remember, if we've chosen to follow Jesus, you will have to adjust your priorities. You can't keep doing everything you were doing without Jesus, and expect to then just add Jesus into the mix or on top of all that. You're going to make some difficult choices, and this gets to the fourth point, which you can go to Joshua there, which is you're going to have to make some sacrifices, right? There is a cost when you put the priority of Jesus first. I can't answer you what the cost is. I can't tell you what it might be. Every one of us are different, but there is something that the Holy Spirit is doing when he calls you to be a disciple, where he begins to put things, his finger on things. And he says, you need to make a decision about this. You need to make a decision about that. And we need to learn to be obedient to that and to let it go, even to the point of sacrifice, where I give up things. Even family. And I got to challenge us with this. There's something about the call to Jesus that he puts a priority even over family. And I think there's a danger at times. I'll speak this way to all young families here with lots of little kids and everything. And I love the kids as much as anyone. I got 4 granddaughters now. Like, I love the kids and I love our families. They should be, I think, one of our top priorities. But Jesus now vaults himself even above that. Just to be clear. Just to be clear. He vaults himself even above that. And that is important to get that priority. Because if it doesn't work that way, not only does your relationship with Christ struggle, but even the family doesn't work the way it's supposed to. So you have to always ask yourself, hey, it's Christ first. And that's why when we do things, we say, hey, as a family, and we go to church. That's a decision you make because Jesus and our faith matters to us, and that's what we do. And there's 100 reasons why your kids want to do something else, so there needs to be something different. But you have to wrestle through what it means to say to your family, hey, we can make decisions, and going to church isn't a legalistic thing, and it's not about being legalistic, but it is about establishing a priority. And so we need to make decisions in keeping with that, and we can't do everything. So growing up with 2 boys who were active and one who loved sports and wanted to be in every sport there was, we had to set limits and say, you can't pick one. That was tough, but we were going to make some decisions. And then, you know, of course, there was a second one. Tried to have a third, but no. Okay, if you can rearrange this, if you can talk to the coach and see if you don't have to be there on Wednesday nights because that's youth night. Okay, so, yeah, because why? Because we establish a priority, we make some decisions, and it costs us something. But even within our families, we got to make decisions that, hey, guys, I love you as a family, but Jesus comes first. I've got to serve the Lord. I love you. You say to your spouse, I love you, but Jesus comes first. And that's really tough if you're unequally yoked. And that could be one is not a believer, and it's tough because they get maybe negative about you going to church and why you're giving so much time to that church, and you know, and it can be very negative and hostile, but you do have to establish some form of priority that says, no, Jesus is first. And the Bible even talks about if your spouse doesn't want you anymore because you've made faith in Christ, then let them go. Like, that's pretty big. That's pretty massive. It's not a light thing, right? So we have to address those issues. There is a cost. A cost in our family, a cost in relationships, a cost in our desires and our hopes. But, you know, Jesus said it many times. No one's ever given up one thing that hasn't had come back to them 100 times in this life and in the life to come. So it is a cost and there is a sacrifice and there is a call. But I don't think Andrew or Peter or James or John would tell you that they would trade it for anything. I know I wouldn't. Every sacrifice I've ever made, I can tell you this, I wouldn't trade it for anything. God is on the throne and he leads me in paths that I couldn't even imagine. Are we willing to be his disciples? Are we willing to be the called ones? And so as the team comes back and we close in a song here, I just want to challenge us to think about that, to pray. Say, Lord, you called me. Have I said yes? Have I dropped everything? Have I put that right priority? And just let the Holy Spirit speak into your life. Be willing to let him put his finger on that thing that maybe even is a struggle for you. So just close your eyes for a moment. And I do want to ask this question. If there's anyone here today that has not answered the call, you've been maybe hanging around the church for a while, maybe you've been exploring the things of Christ, but he is saying, I want you to follow me. And today could be a decision you could say immediately, today, I will follow you, Jesus. I don't even know what it all means, but Jesus, yes, I'm going to follow you and make that my commitment. And if you're in this place today, I want to pray for you. I want to acknowledge you. And so while everyone's heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, I'll just take a moment and ask if you want to raise your hand and say, that's me. I today am going to say yes to Jesus. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Raise your hand. How many would say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you? Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Yes, thank you. I know many of you too, you're in a place where you've said yes and you know I am a follower of Christ, but man, you know that you need to reaffirm that. And so today I want to encourage you, those that raised their hand, I would love for you to either come see me at the end of the service or go even in, as we're singing the song, you could slip out to the prayer room and our prayer team is going to head over there right now and they'll pray for you. They'll pray that God will start a new day in your life. You just tell them that. Say, I just need God to, I made a decision, I'm going to follow Jesus today, and they're going to pray for you. And of course, if you are one of those ones who are dealing with sickness or disease or difficulty, you can go there too, and they'll pray, and God will deliver you from that calamity. So Heavenly Father, thank you that you preach the gospel is here. You preach that the kingdom is here. And I pray that that kingdom power would be at work in our lives to transform us, to transform these ones who have just decided, yes, I'm going to follow you. Transform them, Lord God. Keep with them. And for those that are sick, we pray for healing and victory in their lives. And we are just going to follow you, Jesus, and see where this goes because we trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at LadnerLife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.